Wonderful. If anyone is feeling warm, I am not going to be offended at any point if you go and stand by a window, or do help yourself. The refreshment team have put some water out and some cups. So just move around, get some water if you need it, because it is a warm morning. It's good. Well, as Ant has said, we are in this season at the moment where we're looking at the book of Acts. You know, we're tracking the birth of Jesus' church. And so far, we've seen Jesus' followers grow from this group of 11 or 12, once Matthias has been replacing Judas, to 120 gathered in the upper room. And as Mamie spoke a few weeks ago, she shared that the apostles were called to this time of waiting. There they are in the upper room, waiting for 10 days for what God has promised that he will do. They're called to stay in Jerusalem with anticipation and expectation. And now the wait is over. Pentecost has happened. God has poured out his spirit. He's poured out his spirit on all those gathered in that upper room. You know, we've heard of the sound of wind, tongues of fire, the spirit enabling people to speak in all sorts of different languages. Then Peter stands up in front of over 3,000 people and gives the first evangelistic message that is recorded in the Bible. And there he warns and pleads with those gathered for them and their need to repent and be baptized. It says this earlier on in Acts 2. It says, God has raised this Jesus to life and we all are witnesses of it. And he goes on. He just doesn't hold back. It's amazing. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And we read that those that are gathered there hearing this message from Peter are left asking themselves and asking each other, kind of in light of this, well, what shall we do? So Peter instructs them. He says, repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and then you will receive the Holy Spirit. So we see this pattern. Repent, turn to God, be baptized in the name of Jesus, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't stop there. Peter goes on. And this is really important. He says, save yourself from this corrupt generation. Peter calls them to turn away from their old life and walk in this new life that Jesus has won for them. And I'm going to come back to that as we go through this morning. This is just such an exciting couple of weeks in history. There's so much going on. It's all happening. We're seeing God on the move in miraculous and wonderful ways, seeing signs, wonders, people being saved, people being healed. It is all happening. Why? All because of the promised gift of his Spirit. So before we jump into the scripture we're looking at this morning, I just want us to take a moment. Just imagine, as you're sat there this morning, what must that have been like? To be part of that initial 120, it's probably not too far off if the children were in, how many were in this morning. Just imagine what that'd been like. Church rapidly growing, on the move, in a forward direction, constantly growing and seeing God at work. Just think about it. That was the normal, day by day. It's exciting, isn't it? So the 12 have become 120, which have now become over 3,000, with more and more being added each day. You know, we see this wonderful and incredible rapid growth of the early church. But there's something else going on as well. And this is where I want us to focus this morning, and it's easy to miss it. But we see a radical new alternative community culture emerge as they move from this kind of pretty disparate group of individuals to this new spiritual family that God has called them to. This is the start of Jesus' new kingdom community, the church. So let's read exactly what Luke tells us about these kind of yeah, what this early church looked like, their foundations, their priorities. So if you want to turn to Acts 2, verses 41 to 47, that's where we're going to be this morning. So I'll just give you a moment to find that in your Bibles or on your phones. And I know these are really, really well-known verses. But I believe that the depths of them are truly significant for us at City Valley Church this morning. So it says this. Oh, it's great. It's on the screen. Thank you, Richard. Those who accepted this message, that's what Peter was preaching, were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So here we've heard, hopefully you picked up on it, the kind of the four priorities and foundations of the early church. We heard the apostles' teaching, you know, retelling Jesus's teachings, his messages, teaching the Old Testament to those gathered for the festival of Pentecost, the foundations of the gospel. And as you can imagine, 3,000 people new to following Jesus. This must have been a lot for them to get their heads around, a lot for them to take in. We heard about the second thing, fellowship, being part of this committed community, this new family, brothers and sisters sharing spiritual life together. Thirdly, the breaking of bread, remembering Jesus' life and death. You know, they're strengthening their faith, they're cementing their community together. And fourthly, prayer. Acknowledging that prayer is everything. There's power in praying together, being dependent on Jesus for all that they need. And as I was preparing for this morning, I automatically jumped to, well, okay, Jesus, these four things. Which is the one that you want me to highlight this morning? What are you wanting to speak to us this morning at City Valley? What is it about? Is it about prayer? Is it about not giving up meeting together? Is it about passion for God's word? But actually, as I've spent time in these verses over the last few weeks and been praying it through, I think there's something else that God is really wanting to speak to us about this morning. And that's what it means to live a devoted lifestyle. I'm going to come back and I'm going to reference those four priorities and foundations as we go through. But I really want us to center our thoughts on the first three words of that passage. They devoted themselves. So, to do this, I want us just to get in groups of three or four. Let's be family. Anyone who's new that's not part of a group, just invite them in. And I just want us to look at two questions. Firstly, what does the word devoted mean? And secondly, for you to think about something that you are devoted to. And what does being devoted to that thing mean? What does it look like? Might be your children, might be a pet, might be a hobby, might be your job. So just chat about those two things in your groups. We've got about 5 minutes to do that. So what does the word devoted mean, and what does it look like to be devoted to something? And I'll be specific about something in your life if you can. So great, I'll just allow you to get into those groups. Great, well, if I could draw your conversations to a close. And I just wonder if a few people are willing to share maybe a little bit what they're talking about, what devoted means, what it means, and what it looks like to be devoted to something. Anyone got anything? You can either shout out or I can run around with the mic. If not, I'll pick on people. Oh, suddenly it's gone very quiet. Look at that. Oh, Alice, you've well done. I hope you put your hand up and not just stretching.
So we were talking about how devotion is similar to commitment, but it's something that also has your heart, and it's kind of you have a longing to do that thing. So rather than it feeling like, oh, I just have to do it because I have to do it, it's more because you long to do it.
Fantastic. Really good, Alice. Thank you. Anyone else? Al?
It involves sacrifice in that other things have to be cut out or removed or destroyed so that the thing that you're devoted to can have its significant place.
Excellent. That's good. Dan, you've been nominated. You've been thrown under the bus. Here you go.
We use the word priority, that it's what comes first, and not just in a because you like it best, but because it's the most important thing. And so you're doing it for its sake rather than your own. It's not what you get out of it, but because it's the most important thing.
These are all good. It's really good. Some good conversations. I've probably got time for one final one, if anyone's burning. Oh, Jack, here you go. There you go, Jack.
Very similar to the one before, but it's like choice. So we were talking more about like addiction and being devoted. So you can be addicted to something which is out of your control, whereas with devotion, you're choosing to put that first for yourself.
Wonderful. Thank you, Jack. Well, between you, you just shared the rest of the talk. So well done. That's really good. But no, really great conversations. I love this. This is how it should be. Us teaching each other, us encouraging each other in God's truth. So, yeah, so all those things, really, to kind of time, effort, love, putting it into something that you believe in. That kind of priorities, that sense that it is something of the heart. And so I just wonder kind of what being devoted must have meant for these early followers in this new kingdom community. What would it have looked like for the early church? Well, I guess for the apostles' teaching, you know, it must have looked like putting time and effort into learning more about Jesus. As I said before, this must have been kind of a mind-blowing time for these kind of Jews that gathered for this festival of Pentecost. And amazing to be kind of rereading the Old Testament through the eyes of Jesus in light of all those kind of prophecies and prophetic promises being fulfilled in the life of Jesus. They must have had light bulb moments going off every day. For fellowship, you know, we read they met daily. They gave all of themselves, you know, their affections to each other. It must have been so encouraging having this new family, these brothers and sisters spurring each other on in this new faith, sharing in the adventure that was going on, but also looking out for each other, caring and loving and accepting one another. I read this book throughout lockdown called Letters to the Church by Francis Chan. And this quote has just stuck with me. And I'm just going to read it. I'm not going to say much about it, but I'm just going to read it and just hear what Francis Chan has to say about fellowship. He says this: gangs have a much stronger sense of what it means to be a family than we do in the church. From what you know about gangs, could you ever imagine gang life being reduced to a weekly one-hour gathering? Something that God has designed to function as a family has been reduced to an optional weekly meeting. Any gang member will tell you his homies have his back. They are for him, loyal, committed, present. Meanwhile, in many churches, you have about as much connection to the people you're supposedly your spiritual family as you would someone who visited the same movie as you. And breaking bread and prayer. You know, they based their lives around this. This is such a central part of each day, of all that they did, what they lived for, all for Jesus. And I find it really interesting that Luke made note of this. You know, he went to the effort to record this, to write this down, these new aspects of kingdom culture. I was like, why is that? Well, this is so different. This is a different way of living, set apart from the priorities and the foundations of the rest of the world. And Jesus warns us, when we don't live this kind of devoted lifestyle, he describes it in Revelation as like lukewarm water, living as a lukewarm Christian, neither hot nor cold. And the thing about lukewarm water is that it's not as pure as cold or hot water. You know, cold water is kind of a sign of freshness, and hot water having been boiled and distilled and purified. But here is lukewarm, somewhere in the middle, this grey area where it's stagnant, It's less healthy, less useful. And I really think this is something that Jesus is wanting to speak to us about this morning. I don't want to be lukewarm. I don't want to have a lukewarm lifestyle. I don't want to be part of a church, a lukewarm church. No, God calls us to be devoted. Devoted to his word, to prayer, to each other, to Jesus. He doesn't call us to have a foot in each camp. You know, as Peter put it, and we said earlier on, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And instead, Romans 12:10 puts it this way, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. 1 Kings 8:61 says this, let your heart, therefore, be wholly devoted to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as it is this day. And Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. We, as Jesus' church, are called to be devoted, to be a community that lives differently, that by our very existence, it challenges the culture we are part of. It's in itself a prophetic voice to the world of a different way of living, of a different set of priorities, of a different truth, a different song that we are singing. For those to look at our lives and see Jesus. For others to look and see how we care for each other and see Jesus. And when we don't live like this, it's so easy just to drift along. You know, in one hand, trying to hold on to Jesus, and in the other hand, kind of halfway holding on to our priorities, the things that we care about, holding on to the rest of the world, trying to keep control of our lives, and eventually, we end up compromising ourselves. We end up idle, apathetic about church, or indifferent towards each other, self-reliant or lost. But the truth is, I'm so encouraged, Alice, that you brought this out of the passage earlier on, and as well you, Jack, is that no one can make us devoted. No one can cause us to be devoted. Yes, people can cause us to be slaves to something. People can cause us to feel duty-bound. People can try and control us. But devoted, it's a heart thing. It's something that goes on inside of us in our heart. And what we need to remember, and what is so central to this formation of the early church, is that it's the power of the Spirit. It's this dynamic power that is behind this way of living, that is behind this lifestyle. It's not a striving, it's not a, oh, I should be holy, or it's not a, look at that person, that's how you do it. No, it's the Spirit empowering, emboldening, filling us day by day that compels us to be devoted to these things and each other. We need to remember this. This is not another thing to add on to our to-do list. This is not another thing to try and think, oh, how am I going to squeeze in time? No, this is this position, this posture of, here I am, Jesus, fill me again today with your Spirit. And as I've been looking at this, the early church kind of experienced the Spirit in two ways in these first few passages in Acts. Firstly, as we kind of briefly looked in Peter's message, in Acts 2, we read that the Spirit cuts their hearts of those that are listening. It cuts their hearts. It's this kind of convicting of our need for Jesus. And we too regularly, well, I do, need to have my heart convicted of my need for Jesus. Convicted of not living a lukewarm lifestyle. Not being apathetic towards Jesus. Not being indifferent about prayer. Not being idle in my relationships. We need convicting of our lack of devotion at times. But the second way that we see the Spirit moving in these verses is that the Spirit comes with power and with joy. the Spirit, giving that power to enable us to leave the old behind, to leave this corrupt generation and walk and follow Jesus and make steps into this kingdom lifestyle. The joy of being devoted to the one that will never let us down. Being devoted to the one who holds the keys to life that can unlock peace, joy, freedom, power, authority. The joy of being in this new spiritual family, new brothers and sisters. This diverse mix that we get to get alongside one another, learn from each other, teach each other, carry each other's burdens. And the joy of the Spirit sealing on our hearts the truth of who we are in Jesus' eyes, that we are deeply loved, deeply accepted, and useful in his kingdom. So in a few minutes, we're going to break bread. I'm going to hand over to Ant and Dave, who are just going to lead us through that. But as we're doing that, I just want to ask these two questions as we've looked at. I'll just take a moment now to ask the Spirit to search our hearts. Search me, O Lord. Convict me again of my need for Jesus. Convict us of our lukewarmness at times. Maybe there's something really specific that Jesus is speaking to you as I've shared this morning. And then in a few minutes, as we go to break bread together, I just want us to pray for each other, to be filled with that power and joy that the Spirit brings. Not just so that it feels good, not just so that, we get a sense of an experience with God, but no, so that he can embolden us and empower us to live this devoted lifestyle for him, so that we can truly be devoted to Jesus and one another.